Now, do keep your Bibles open, because I'm going to be flicking around to various places, and you can check what I'm saying is accurate and right. But first, let me tell you a story. It was my first long summer during university, and if you've experienced that, and I'm sure many of you have, you'll know it's the best summer ever, because you haven't yet learned how to get a job, and you can basically spend your time between the bed and the TV, and that is basically exactly what I was doing this summer. I was making my mum more and more frustrated because I wasn't doing any housework or anything like that. And she was getting really, really annoyed at me. And actually, this isn't a very nice story because I wasn't very nice to my parents at all that summer. They were going to visit a missionary in Peru that their church at home support. And they were going away for 2 weeks. The week before had been a particularly lazy one for me, and I really got on my mum's nerves. We were driving to the train station, and we came to the ticket barrier, and actually, let me step back a little bit. During the car journey, my mum had mentioned that taboo topic that you do not mention to a student on their first summer back from university, money. And I had got my defences up instantly, and I'd got really annoyed. And I said some really horrible things. And then they were going through the ticket barrier and it was over. 2 weeks where they weren't going to be able to contact me, I wasn't going to be able to see them. I hardly had a chance to say sorry and they were gone. I'm sure you can think of a time when you've had a bad goodbye yourself, where the only thought going through your mind is, what if this is the last time I see that person? What if I don't get a chance to make things right? Now we come to John 18 and we see Jesus' closest friends letting him down, and none worse than Peter. And Jesus wasn't just going away for a while, at least that's not what Peter thought at the time. No, Jesus was being led out to his crucifixion, to his death. And Peter spends the last few moments of Jesus' life totally and completely letting him down. I want us to see today that, firstly, Peter has been blessed more than we can possibly imagine. But also that despite this blessing, he failed. He tripped at the final hurdle and let his Savior down. And then I want to try and apply it to us. To get a hold of this relationship that we have with Jesus and what a difference all of this makes. So firstly, though blessed, Peter denies Jesus. Can we see just how far Peter had come? An ordinary fisherman from Bethsaida, Peter had been led to Jesus right from the beginning of his ministry, not by his own merit, but by the introduction from his brother Andrew. In verse 40 of chapter 1 of John's account of the life of Jesus, we read this, that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And then in verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. If you're a Christian, you may have had a similar experience. You can think of somebody now who led you to the Lord. So often it's not by our own exploration or interest or cleverness, but by the grace of God in sending someone to bring us. Peter had much the same experience. And yet, if we come back to our passage today, we see that Peter has the same opportunity, the same chance to share Jesus with those he met, to stand up and be counted for the sake of Christ, and he doesn't. He stays quiet and he follows at a distance. When Peter meets Jesus for the first time, Jesus speaks to him directly. He instantly offers him value and respect. Jesus is kind to him. Again in chapter 1 and verse 42, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. Cephas is the Aramaic word for rock, and most of the gospel writers translated it into Petros, which of course in our language is Peter, which is my middle name. Well, Peter has literally been given a new name, one that denotes strength and steadiness. Jesus is giving Peter an enormous responsibility to live up to this name. This is the man that the very church of God will be built on, will rely on for teaching, for strength and guidance. This is a huge calling, right from the first meeting of Peter with Jesus. Does he live up to it? Well, as we can see from our passage, not at all at first. "You're not one of these man's disciples, are you?" says a servant girl. He replied, "I'm not." Not much of a rock, is he? Not much strength to deny your best friend to a simple servant. To think that the future of the Christian faith stands on a man who hides his face, cowers in a corner, warming his hands on a fire, rather than be the thing that Jesus named him, the rock. No, the rock crumbles. Peter has many high moments in his walk with Jesus, doesn't he? One of these being the final few verses of chapter 6 of John's book. "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Such faith, such confidence in the Lord. Surely this man will stick with Jesus right to the end, trust what he says and do what he asks. But Peter's fear and anger, they appear in an ugly way when Jesus is arrested in Gethsemane. As we heard last week, he drew his sword and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. You know, for a rock, Peter doesn't really seem to hold his ground, relying on his own strength of arms to defend him, rather than his Lord Jesus, the one he professes to trust. And of course, not once or twice, the rock cracks because of fear. He's asked over and over and over again if he's a follower of Jesus. "I'm not. I am not." Again, Peter denied it. Jesus places between Peter's first and second denial this short section in which Jesus himself is being questioned. And I think John deliberately organizes it like this. So we can see this, the difference between these two men. We can see the point. A servant girl asks Jesus to tell the truth, and he can't. He cowers in a corner. Then the high priest asks Jesus to do the same. And Jesus responds, regardless of the consequences, with the truth. In chapter 18 and verse 20, "I have spoken openly to the world," says Jesus. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews came together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this how you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus said, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" We can see Jesus being mistreated, beaten, bound, and yet he speaks the truth. We see him lied about and tortured, but the Lord hides nothing. Peter, on the other hand, knowing the possible consequences, not only stays silent, but lies about his relationship with his friend Jesus. You see the difference between these two men? Peter has been blessed so much, and yet he slaps Jesus in the face just as badly, if not worse, than the official who did it here. Earlier in this book, Peter learns what it means to be washed clean by Jesus. He longs for Jesus to wash him clean, to remove his sin. In chapter 13 and verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answers, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And yet, Simon's heart remains unconvinced. Not sure whether Jesus is enough, he denies him. Not sure whether Jesus will keep him safe, washed and clean before God, he turns away and forgets. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about. I don't know this man you are talking about." only a few chapters previous to Peter's denial. He makes a really bold statement. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Will you, Peter? Will you go to the grave for this man? Does he really mean that much to you? And then that fateful moment, the cock crows and he hears the shallow words that came out of his mouth. Peter, the rock, defends Jesus with his sword in Gethsemane, but not with his words in the courtyard. We often use doubt as a reason for forgetting our faith in the Lord. Peter, I think, really had no excuse for using this as an excuse for forgetting his faith in the Lord. You know, his own mother-in-law was healed by this man. She was dying. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying on the bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. Peter had walked on water with this man in Matthew 14. In Matthew 17, Peter is one of the three disciples to go with Jesus to the mountain where the transfiguration happens. One of the clearest signs for these men that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be. And Peter was there looking on. I mean, it literally could not have been plainer for Peter at that point. God himself had spoken from a cloud, and Jesus' clothes had shone like lightning, and the forefathers of Peter's faith stood there next to him. If we think we've seen miracles, Peter had seen more. If we think we have good reason to be confident in the power of Jesus to save, Peter had more. If we know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Lord he claims to be, Peter knew it more. His life was utterly transformed by this man, and yet here we see him as low as though slapping Jesus across the face. I'm sure we've all felt the blow of a hurtful word or a friend's betrayal. All the worse in this case. Jesus was Peter's Lord, Savior, Healer, Redeemer. He had brought him out of darkness into a great light. He had loved and loved and loved and loved, and still Peter turns away and says, I do not know him. And yet, have we not done exactly the same? My second point today is exactly the same, though blessed, we deny Jesus. Have we not done exactly the same as this man? Have we not been loved by Jesus more than we could ever imagine? Were we not brought to Jesus by grace alone? Again, like I said, not by cleverness or our own self-righteousness, but by him. Perhaps he sent another Christian to bring us. Have we not, just like Peter, been given a new identity, a new name? No longer living for ourselves, no longer living as slaves to sin and death, but restored into this wonderful freedom of a relationship with the Lord himself. And does not God build his church on our gifts, on our love for the lost or the broken? Does he not unite with us in our mission to this city? Has he not named us, his church, his greatest love? Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. On the day I will act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. That's us, that's me, and that's you. God's treasured possession. Just as Peter, we've declared our faith publicly. Perhaps we've been baptized. Maybe we've given our testimony or shared with a friend about our faith. We've spoken up and said, I'm with him. Where else can I go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. I'll be with you to the end. We've stuck it out. We've seen friends turn from their faith and we have said, no, I trust the Lord. We've defended Jesus, rightly or wrongly, in debates, in arguments, in spiritual battles. You know, if we're a Christian, just like Jesus, we've been washed clean. Not just our feet, but our hands and our head as well. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as the snow. Just like Peter, we have been made clean by the blood of Jesus. We've been brought out of that darkness into a great light. We've been lifted from the pit of despair onto solid ground. We were in sinking sand, yet Jesus lifted us free. If you've seen The Lord of the Rings, you'll remember a famous scene. I should have got a picture, really, of it, where Sam, Frodo's closest companion, will not see him go off alone. So he swims out into the river, and he's following him. And there's this horrible moment where we see Sam's hand slowly start to fade. And then Frodo's hand lifts him out. Into the boat, onto safety. And that is what Jesus has done for us if we're a Christian. Do you see how blessed we are? Our salvation is secure. We've been redeemed, saved. Have we not stood just as Peter stood and said we would give our very lifeblood for the sake of Jesus? Lord, I will lay down my life for you. Perhaps we've not yet needed to. But more of us have given up on our dreams, on our ambitions for the sake of Jesus, let somebody else have that promotion, said no to working in a dishonest way, put ourselves below others for the sake of God, humbling ourselves to nothing for his glory, willing to be laughed at, mocked, rejected, and forgotten. We may have stood up for the Lord even at the expense of our own family, and I do not say that lightly. Maybe we have seen our friends or our family healed by the power of God, by his grace. Perhaps we ourselves have been healed physically or mentally by his grace and love and power. And I'm sure all of us have been healed spiritually. Like Peter, we often reach out for the Lord in a step of faith, but fall short. We start to drown in the wind and the waves of trouble. We cry out to God when people attack us for our faith, when we're in great trouble, and he grabs our hand and lifts us out immediately. If we had read that passage where Peter walks out on the water, we read that word, immediately, Jesus grabs his hand and lifts him out. And he does the same for us, just as he did with Peter when he was drowning in doubt and in fear. For it is by grace you've been saved. Has God not spoken to us day in, day out through his word, either audibly or by our hearts, through our hearts, by his spirit? Have we not seen his love for his son through the pages of our Bibles? We know that God is powerful, to be feared, and he has only brought us back to him because of his grace and his love. Just as Peter and the other disciples saw Jesus glorified on the mountain, can we not see him worshipped by tens of thousands of Christians around the world? Can we not experience his goodness and faithfulness in the food we eat, in the breath we have, in the gifts he has so undeservingly lavished upon us? Do you see how loved we are? How privileged the position of a believer really is? How much we've been given, blessed with. The power of the Spirit has given us wisdom in interpreting his word, in speaking boldly for Jesus. How we've been washed clean by his mercy and grace, his blood on the cross. How we've seen Jesus in all his glory, all these things just as Peter had. We're blessed just as Peter is. And yet, as Peter's brothers and sisters, we too have failed. We too have fallen short. We've denied the Lord ourselves, have we not? It may well have been with our words. You may have been in a similar situation to Peter's here. People have asked you, are you a Christian? Are you one of them? What was your response? Hiding the truth from them so they like you, so that you feel normal? More likely is that we've denied Jesus in what we have not said. How often I have not mentioned going to church on a Sunday when asked about my weekend at work. How often I have not said that the reason I don't get drunk or the reason I don't gossip or sleep with my girlfriend or boyfriend or cheat at games is because I'm a follower of Jesus and he's given me a better way to live and I've been called to be different. I think it's just better for me. I think it's better for us to wait until we're married because it will be better then. I guess I was just brought up that way. So often I've denied the one who has blessed me with a new name, a new identity, the one who has given me everything, his life, his righteousness, his love, by hiding the fact that I know him. I'm as bad as that man slapping Jesus across the face. This man is our hope, our glory and our salvation, our rescuer. If someone gave themselves up for you, jumped in front of a speeding vehicle, you would love them, wouldn't you? You would not hesitate to sing their praises to others. Why so different with Jesus? But of course, I say these things, but some of us are completely happy to say, yes, I am a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, and he is my everything. And that's so good. Do not stop doing that. But your denial, my denial, might be in the way we live. Do we deny Jesus' goodness in the way we treat our colleagues, our family? Do we deny his grace and mercy over us by the way we judge others who don't agree with us, who don't believe the same things as us, who struggle with things that we don't struggle with? You know, Christian, you can deny the Lord when you're alone, when you're with others, when you're proud or angry, when you lose your temper, when you fail to love as Jesus loved. How awful that we live like this, denying the fact that Jesus has made us clean. He has showed us a right way to live, made us a new creation. Why do we act like one who has been divorced when we are still the bride of Christ? Why do we commit such adultery against him? We are no better than the Israelites that the prophet rebukes in Ezekiel 16. You adulterous wife, you prefer strangers to your own husband. We're no better than Peter. We've done no better at defending Jesus, at following him no matter what. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. And why do we do this? Because we're so forgetful of the truth of the gospel that Jesus has saved us. I need reminding of this truth every second, let alone every Sunday, and sometimes I don't even get that. I neglect spending time with the Lord each day. I forget just how valuable his words are to me. I take my Christian relationships, my accountability, lightly. I become complacent. I let sin take over my mind rather than whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, anything that is excellent and praiseworthy. Those things are forgotten, but my sin comes so naturally to me. Why? Well, because I still live in a fallen world, in a fallen body, in a body that fails every day to live up to the good and perfect standard that God sets. Or is my denial through fear of man rather than fear of God? Have I so forgotten the power of God that I am afraid what people think? I'm afraid of how people view me? Do I live to impress, to be admired, to be loved by people rather than by God? And for Peter, this was exactly it. He was afraid of Peter rather than trusting in Jesus. He has gone from, I will lay down my life for you, the fighting talk of the head disciple, to the flight of a scared and frightened man. He has gone silent. And Peter is still looking out for Peter. Peter had been blessed. He had been changed. But in some ways, I guess this man had let it go to his head. He was relying on his own strength at this point and turned to self-preservation. Just as Matthew said last week, Peter saw Jesus as a master who wasn't powerful enough, who didn't have control, or even was unkind. Can we not fall into the same trap? We're so blessed, we're so gifted, we are confident, and yet we can let it get to us. We can start to think that really, I don't need to pray because I've got this. I've got this job interview. I've got this really hard conversation with a friend down. No worries, God. You let me handle this one. When we worry, are we not doing just what Peter did and going into self-preservation mode, believing us to be big and God to be small? Where is our confidence at these times? changed beyond anything we can ever imagine, yet constantly turning away from the Lord in our sin. But, oh, that was a hard point to get through, but there is good news. Though we fail, Jesus restores. Though we fail, Jesus restores. You know, Jesus knows that we are not perfect. He knows that we're going to fail him. But he didn't come to find the well, but the sick. He didn't come for the found, but the lost. And his forgiveness knows no end. I don't think I could speak about this passage without turning to another. And hopefully I'm not taking the steam of somebody else in saying this. But chapter 21, if you'd like to follow along with it, and verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." Amazing grace that such failure and denial can be met with such forgiveness. That though Peter and ourselves, we have failed to share the message of Jesus with others, we've not spoken when we should have, Jesus seeks us out, found us in our darkness, and restores us. Though we don't live up to this new identity given us by Jesus. Like Peter crumbling rather than being the rock that he was meant to be, Jesus still restores us. He uses us just as he promised to use Peter. He asked Peter to feed the church, to be its rock, and to follow him. He asks us to follow him once more. He gives us a second, a third, a thousandth chance to come back. You know, though we promised to stick with Jesus through anything, but gave up under pressure, just like Peter, Jesus brings us back, brought Peter back. Though we promised to stick with him through anything, he brought us back. Though we're children of the light, we hide in the darkness. Though we've been given good and wholesome food, still we roll around in the dirt. But Jesus washes us clean again and again and again by the power of his blood. You see, in this passage, Jesus asks Peter the same question. How many times three? Three questions for three denials. It's almost a picture of each denial being washed away, being wiped clean. Such grace. We don't lay our life down for the Lord as we should. Peter didn't either in John 18, but he does exactly that for us, for Peter. In John 10, 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." More, though we have failed to defend Jesus with our actions or our word, he defends us. In the closing chapters of Matthew's gospel, Jesus promises, "I will be with you to the very end of the age." He doesn't give up at being our defense, our rock, our shield, and our defender. He is our fortress that will never, never be shaken, even though we fail. Such love and mercy and grace have been lavished upon us. Such grace poured out. Paul reminds Timothy in his second letter to the church leader, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Such good news. If we're faithless, which we are, which I am, he remains faithful. Finally, let's return to our passage for today. see how, at the same time as Peter is denying his Lord under the pressure of a question from a servant girl, Jesus is being questioned by the religious leaders. He's being mistreated, misrepresented, but he has no fault in him. He took the slaps across the face instead of Peter, instead of me. He is bound with rope where we should have been bound with rope. He is led out in front of a screaming crowd, demanding he be crucified instead of us, instead of Peter. But ultimately, he is hung on a tree, and his own father pours the justice for all the wrong in the world, for Peter's denials, for our denials, upon Jesus. And he takes it all out of ultimate love and grace and mercy. And here we are, Christians. May this message change you. May it move you to live differently, to not deny the Lord, but to mirror him, to live in his way, to walk in step with his will, to love others above yourself, to fear the Lord and pursue holiness. But that's not really the point of today. The point of today is that though we failed, Jesus restores. Remember Jesus' restoring power. It's not a sermon about pulling our socks up and being really impressive Christians again. It's about placing our everything in the one who is mighty to save. It's about realizing that we cannot rely on ourselves. We cannot but rely on Jesus, because we are saved by his amazing grace alone. I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing and thank Jesus for his unimaginable, amazing grace. Our Heavenly Father, we are sorry. We are sorry that we have failed you. We are sorry that we have let you down and denied you, just as Peter denied you. Lord, we thank you that we are so blessed, that we are so gifted as a church, that there are this many people sat in this room this morning. Lord, thank you that we've been saved by your grace alone. We thank you for that person who brought us to you in the first place. Lord, we thank you for blessing us in so many ways. And yeah, we're sorry for failing, but Lord, we praise your name for the grace you have given to us, the mercy you have poured out over us. We thank you that now we are restored into a relationship with you, because of everything you have done, because of your sacrifice. Lord, we come to you on our knees. We come to you humbled and broken, but knowing that only you have the power to save, and we praise you for it. I pray that we would go away not feeling guilty for ourselves, but feeling overjoyed with the power of the gospel, in love with the Savior. I pray these things in your precious name. Amen.